Wonderful. So, again, great to see you. And mentioned at the start of the service and in my email out that we have a special guest speaker this morning. Not just a guest speaker, a special guest speaker. Because he's a good friend of Encounter Church. He's spoken on numerous occasions now. So we'd love to get Pete back on a reasonably regular basis. Because there's a bit of a relationship and he knows us and able to, you know, bring something inspirational and something from the Lord this morning. So I'm going to pray for Pete before he speaks, but let's give him a warm welcome. Great time to hear this one. Yeah. Let's pray for him, yeah. Lord, we do thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you that it speaks to us when we're on our own. Thank you, Lord, it speaks to us when we remember it, when we're not even reading it, Lord. We do thank you that you bring things to mind. We thank you for the connection of your Holy Spirit and your word that just inspires us and builds us up. And we thank you for Pete, Lord. Thank you. He's been such a blessing to us in the past. And we pray that he would know your blessing as he shares with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Phil. Yeah, it's always great to be here. Always great to see Phil and Wendy. Always great to see nearly everybody here. Where's Deji? No, I usually take the mickey out of him, but I won't risk it. But it's lovely to be here. And let me just set this. So Jesus and three of his friends go up a mountain. Up until then, it had been a pretty normal week or two. Jesus had done lots of healings. He'd fed 5,000 people with a little handful of food, and he had performed some miracles, and he delivered some people from demons, and it had been a fairly normal week or two, for Jesus, that is, of course. And then he took his friends up a mountain, and as these three went up the mountain with him, Jesus began to pray. But as he prayed, his face began to change. And one of the disciples, one of the three, Peter the Plonker, let's call him, began to think, wow, Jesus, his face is changing. And Jesus, as he prayed, his face began to glow. And then his whole body began to shimmer and glow and turn like lightning. And it was a magnificent, glorious, splendiferous, amazing experience. And then a cloud came from heaven. A cloud came down from heaven, and the cloud enveloped them, and as if that wasn't enough, suddenly two blokes appeared. And one was obviously Elijah, and one was obviously Moses. Now, they've been dead for a while, but they're there with Jesus having a chat. And it was incredible. And then suddenly, the cloud disappeared, Moses and Elijah disappeared, and Jesus stopped glowing and looking like a shimmering lightning and looked normal again. And the three guys thought, what on earth was that? Christians call that the transfiguration, as a fancy word, the transfiguration. And you can read about it in Luke chapter 9, verse 28, if you want to, but not now, obviously. Well, Luke 9 tells us about this transfiguration. And you know, often Christians, we misunderstand what happened there. Because what we think of is that Jesus was with his mates, normal, doing his stuff for 3 years on earth, as we know. And then he went up the mountain and became something he wasn't. That's a misunderstanding. That's a misunderstanding of the transfiguration. Jesus didn't go up a mountain and suddenly glowing white and cloud and lightning and brightness and glory. He didn't become something he wasn't in that moment. It was a glimpse of who he truly was. And we need to understand that the correct way around. And I've heard people say, oh, Jesus, the transfiguration, he became something he wasn't. No, that's what he's normally like. But when God became human in the person of Christ, all of that was clothed, all of that was hidden. And that was just a glimpse of what Jesus was like. But then life goes on. The things carry on as normal. Jesus doing his Jesus stuff, healing, miracles, delivering people from demons, setting people free, all sorts of stuff. And then you know the story. He got arrested. He was crucified and died that Roman execution, painful death. But then he came alive again. And then he appeared to his disciples. And then This happened. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 6. We'll put the words on the screen. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So, when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Oh, that would be great on video. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Now, Bible scholars call this an enacted parable. This is Jesus ascending. This is Jesus going up. And that was because in Hebrew tradition, the understanding of heaven was somewhere up. And so it wasn't actually that heaven's like up there necessarily. Heaven is a whole different dimension. But in their thinking, in their understanding, heaven was upwards. And so this is Jesus ascending to heaven. He's received into the cloud. It's a symbol of God's glory. The cloud is God's glory. If you know your Bible, God guides his Old Testament people in the wilderness. And you see that in the whole story of Exodus and also in Numbers. And he guides them with his cloud. The cloud is his presence. His presence, his cloud, his glory. And his people follow him through the wilderness. And then when they eventually build a tabernacle, like a big tent thing, his glory is like this shimmering cloud. And then later on they have a temple. And so this cloud, his glory, that's his presence. And here we read that he's received into the cloud. He's received not to somewhere new, but somewhere where he originally came from. He's gone back to where he came. And I love the fact that Luke, who writes Luke's gospel with his own name, and then Luke also writes Acts, he's very sort of tangible the way he phrases things. He wants people to understand this is not just subjective, this is objective reality. And I love the way he says, he was taken up before their very eyes. He uses that sort of language. This actually happened. This was a real event. He was taken up before their very eyes. And I love it when it says, they looked intently up into the sky. See verse 10? They were looking intently up into the sky. And then when these two men, these angels, these angelic beings, they came to say to them, why are you standing here looking into the sky? I'll tell you why. Because last time this happened, he came back. That's why they're looking intently to the sky. This happened once before, boys. We went on this mountain, Jesus, shimmery glory, Elijah, Moses, and all that stuff, and then Jesus came back. They're looking intently up in the sky because he ain't coming back. He's just suddenly disappeared. This is the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the angels explain, he's been taken up into heaven in case there's any doubt. You see, Jesus had risen from the dead, and for 40 days he'd appeared. And if you know your Bible, I think Jesus is a bit naughty. He's a bit of a naughty Messiah. He like appears. He just, you know, they're in a locked room, the Bible tells. They're in a locked room, and Jesus, ta-da! Ooh, how did he do that? And Jesus like, bang, boom, and Jesus does that. And to really rub it in, every time he turns up, he says, peace, don't be afraid. Well, stop jumping into the middle of the room when it's locked then. Then we won't need you to tell us not to be afraid. Jesus had been doing that for 40 days. But now the post-resurrection of appearances of Jesus come to an end. The 40 days mentioned by Luke, and you can see that in verse 3 in here, it says, after his suffering, he showed himself to the people and gave many convincing proofs over a period of 40 days. So Jesus had died, risen again, and for 40 days he'd been doing his trick of appearing, whoa, to show. This is the end of that. This is his ascension. See, his transfiguration showed what he was really like. Then he carried on doing his stuff. Now he ascends to heaven. And you may not know this, but today is Ascension Sunday. Last Thursday was Ascension Day. It's not one of those things we celebrate in the calendar that often. And of course, Pentecost is coming when the Holy Spirit's poured out. We just read that in verse 8 of what we just read. And so Pentecost is coming. The resurrection of Jesus happened 40 days ago, and we celebrate the Ascension. So my message is about the Ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died, he rose again, and for 40 days showed himself. And then we've just read in Acts 1 where Christ ascends ultimately and finally and is exalted to the Father. So four things why that matters to us. Four things. Now, I know proper preachers have three, but please let me off. I've just thrown an extra. Four things that affect this, why this affects our lives. Firstly, Jesus ascended to heaven, therefore so can we. That is so important. Jesus ascended to heaven, therefore so can we. One of the guys who was one of the early church fathers, one of the teachers in the earliest church, a guy called Irenaeus, great guy. Irenaeus said this, "The Son of God became the Son of Man so that sons of men could become sons of God." He came downward so we could go upward. I'm sure if he lived in 21st century, he'd say men and women, but that would make the quote a bit awkward. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that sons of men could become sons of God. There's a brilliant, well, there's lots of verses in the Bible that are good, but Romans 8, verse 29 says this, Jesus was the firstborn among many brothers. The firstborn, Romans 8, 29. Jesus was the firstborn among many brothers. And what that means is what Jesus did, he didn't just do for himself. He wasn't just a hero who died and rose again and went back to heaven. Oh, that's lovely. No, he was the firstborn among many brothers. And the word firstborn, and you know this is written in Greek, and Luke is probably arguably the best writer of Greek in the New Testament. And in Greek, the word that's translated firstborn is prototokos. You should be able to see that on the screen, the prototokos. And the prototokos shows us very clearly that means he's the first. From the word prototokos, we get the word prototype. Prototype. Now, if you work in a factory, if you're developing planes or tanks or cars, or you design a prototype. And a prototype means we're not just designing one. You don't have a factory, we're going to build one car. No, you have a prototype. And the Greek word prototokos, that's translated firstborn, is Jesus is the first among many. He's not just doing what he did. So when he ascended to heaven, he didn't do that for just himself. He did that to be a trailblazer for the rest of humanity, which is why anybody who chooses to follow Christ and ask Christ by his Spirit to dwell within their heart, become a genuine Christian, they follow where Jesus has gone. Jesus has blazed the trail. He's the prototokos. In fact, in Colossians 1, verse 15, it says the same. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Same word, prototokos, firstborn. And so in Romans, it's saying he's the firstborn among many people, many human beings. Colossians says it's even bigger than that. He's the firstborn over all creation. In fact, what God did for Jesus isn't just for humanity, it's for creation. So important. And in fact, verse 18 of Colossians 1 says he's the firstborn, again prototokos, from among the dead. And so Jesus was the first to rise from death and ascend to heaven and sit at the Father's right hand. And he's the first among many who are born from among the dead. About 40 odd years ago, a guy called Graham Kendrick wrote a beautiful hymn called Meekness and Majesty. And there's a line in that I love so much. It says, "He lifts our humanity to the heights of his throne." I love that. He lifts our humanity to the heights of his throne. And so when God became human in Christ, Christians call that the incarnation, the enfleshment. When God became human in Christ, he took that humanity that's the same as you and me. And sometimes we misunderstand that. We think Jesus was human, but he was a superhuman humanness. No, no. If Jesus was a superhuman human, he couldn't have helped us. He came into our condition. He was as human as you and me. That is a fundamental Christian truth. But he absorbed our humanity and then lifts our humanity to the heights of God's throne. Hebrews 6 verse 20 says, Jesus went before us. He has entered on our behalf. Jesus went before us. He's entered on our behalf. So that's the first one. Jesus ascended to heaven. Therefore, so can we. And I'd never want to assume in a church like this that everybody's already a follower of Jesus. And please know that today your life can be transformed. Today you can say, yes, Jesus, I want to trust in you alone, as Phil said before. And I want to accept you into my life and my heart. Come and fill me with your spirit. And then your humanity is somehow by the work and the miracle of God transformed. And we become just like Jesus. He lifts our humanity to the heights of his throne. So Jesus ascended, therefore so can we. Number two, Jesus ascended to heaven and left us to continue his mission on earth. That is absolutely fundamental. You see, only when Jesus ascended to heaven could the Holy Spirit be poured out. Okay? There was no overlap, I mean, in a sense. And we see that very clearly in John chapter 7, verse 39. Jesus was chatting to his disciples again and to all the people. And he says, he talks about the Holy Spirit. And he says, the Holy Spirit has not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. What does that mean? Well, it means Jesus had to die, rise again. And only when he ascended to heaven and was glorified, the glimpse they'd seen in the transfiguration we talked about, that became permanent. And only when he ascended to heaven and was glorified, then could the Holy Spirit be poured out. Which is why in Acts 1, the angels tell them, stop waiting for Jesus to appear again, you bozos. I mean, that's a loose translation, but I'm sure that's what they felt like. Stop waiting for Jesus to appear. This ain't the Transfiguration Mark 2. He's gone into heaven. Stop waiting for Jesus, but instead, start waiting for the Holy Spirit. That was so important. Stop waiting for Jesus to come again. He's ascended to heaven. He's gone. He's now in heaven. We'll talk more about that in a moment with number three. But here, he's ascended to heaven. Stop looking for Jesus. Instead, start waiting for the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, that's fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is poured out. But in Acts 2, verse 32, it says this. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. When the Holy Spirit is poured out, you can see him and you can hear him. None of this, oh, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and I feel all warm and cuddly. That ain't in the Bible. And of course, Christians have big rows about how do you know that this Spirit has been poured out? I tell you what, though, the Bible is clear, very clear. It is powerful when the Holy Spirit is poured out. And so that's what he's saying here. Now, because Christ has ascended and been exalted to the right hand of the Father, he has received from the Father the promised Spirit, and it is the Spirit who has now been poured out. Upon whom? Upon us. The church. So although Jesus ascended to heaven and made it possible for us to also go with him to that state of eternal life, he's left us with the Holy Spirit. He's not left us alone. One commentator says, stop your spiritual stargazing. Because the angels in Acts 1 are saying to the disciples, stop looking up into the sky. The sky ain't any of your business. And to be honest, especially since I worked at the Bible college, I got so tired of people trying to speculate about Jesus' second coming. Anyway, I'll come back to that in a minute. That's number four, in case you're wondering. But it's like, we're not to be spiritual stargazers of who's the Antichrist and what's this 666. Stop doing all that. Your job is on earth. It's called being witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so stop looking at the sky, start looking at the earth. Jesus has ascended to heaven, but his disciples have been left on earth. And we have a mission to do. Jesus began the mission. Jesus began the mission of seeing his kingdom come. Then when he ascended to the Father's right hand, he said, Father, send your spirit. And the spirit's poured out on the church. And our job is to continue the mission that Jesus began. So stop stargazing. Look at earth and see where we can influence for his kingdom. Also, it's interesting, their cause was much bigger than they had ever imagined or dreamt of. We read in Acts chapter 1, when they met together, the disciple says, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's like, come on, that's so small. They had this very narrow, nationalistic, rather selfish, perhaps a little bit of an arrogant thing going on. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus is like, no, it's on the whole earth. Oh, he must have had to calm down before he talked to his disciples sometime, was Jesus. Obviously, it's a good job we don't have that problem with you and me. Because basically, they had a narrow view of what Christ's mission was. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? No, it's much bigger than that. Which is why when the Spirit's poured out, he says in verse 8, when the Spirit pours out, you'll be witnesses here and in all the region of Judea and the next region of Samaria. And guess what? To the ends of the earth. And I think Peter, James and John looked at each other and said, that's a big mission. But you know what? They had massive power. Because God's Spirit was poured out upon them. The mission was greater than they ever imagined, but the power given to them by the Spirit was also greater than they ever dreamt of. One commentator, a guy called Barclay, says this, the ascension of Jesus meant not a Christ-deserted world, but a Christ-filled world because of the giving of his Spirit. And so Christ ascended and left, but because of the understanding of the Trinity, the three persons of God, Christ ascended and left, but sent the Holy Spirit to fill his people. And if you think about it, Jesus could only be in one place at a time. And I know people like these long words like omnipresent, God can be everywhere. Jesus couldn't. That was part of his limitation of being a human. He was always God, but he was always human. And a human being can only be in one place at a time. And so when, during his earthly mission, and even after his post-resurrection appearances before he ascended, he's still human. And sometimes we forget that. He is a human and will be a human forever in heaven. He was the first human, but he didn't stop his humanness. But in his humanness, he could only be in one place at a time. So when he's doing his tricks of appearing in the room, da-da, peace, don't be afraid. When he was doing that, he could only be in one place at a time. And so it was essential that Jesus ascended so the Holy Spirit could be poured out, because the Holy Spirit lives in the lives of his people. And guess what? They are everywhere. They are everywhere, all over the world. And so the Holy Spirit fills the world and fills this glorious global church everywhere. And therefore, we can sometimes, I've talked to newer Christians and they say, oh, I wish I'd been around when Jesus was actually on earth. That would have been great fun. I think the disciples who were with Jesus day by day, they're jealous of us. Because we have the Holy Spirit poured out, which they never had. So Jesus could only be in one place at a time in his humanness, but the Spirit can and is everywhere, filling the world, especially filling the church globally. And so point two is God's kingdom that Jesus had come to establish would continue to come through his disciples. Jesus has left us to get on with it. So you know what the word of the Lord is to you this week? Get on with it. Get on with it. And you say, well, what's the it? Well, the it is showing the love and power of Jesus to those around us. Just doing God's stuff. And maybe being ready to share our faith, to talk about who Jesus is. And maybe being loving when somebody doesn't deserve it. Maybe being patient when somebody doesn't. How can you be a kingdom bringer this week? That's the point from this one. He's left us to continue his mission in your workplace, in your study place, with your friendships, in your family, just in ordinary day-to-day life. Look to be a kingdom bringer. Be asking yourself in every situation, how can I reflect the love, grace, power, peace, joy of Jesus in this situation? And you know, you've not got to do it on your own, because the Holy Spirit has filled you. Therefore, you can be empowered by him to do that. And so Jesus ascended, but left us to continue his mission on earth. You cannot affect the whole earth, but there's a little bit of it that Jesus is saying, that's your responsibility, pal. Be my kingdom influencer there. The third thing, Jesus ascended to heaven and is now seated on his throne, praying for us. He's praying for you and me, right? Some people need more prayer than others, don't they, Paul? You know? But he's praying for us. And so when Jesus ascended to heaven, he said, oh, I've done my job. I'm just going to go and sit in the lounge and kick me slippers on. No! Jesus ascended to heaven and is now seated on his throne praying for us. There's a little phrase right at the end of Mark's gospel, Mark 16:19. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven. That's Mark's version of this ascension story. Jesus has spoken to them. He didn't give us Mark's very quick. He doesn't give you any detail. He just says, Jesus has spoken to them. He was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. It then says, then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. That's the point we just made. The disciples got on with it. So the disciples, point two, was the disciples, you and me, get on with the mission of Jesus. But the point he makes here in verse 19 is, when he was taken into heaven, he sat at the right hand of God. Christians call it, he was exalted. And there's a sense in which the exaltation of Jesus is about him sitting on his royal throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever and ever. And so he's going back to where he came from, exalted. And there's a sense in which the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus is his exaltation. So it's all wrapped up together. 1 Peter 3:22. Jesus has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand. Romans 8:34. Christ died, rose again, and is at God's right hand interceding for us. Do you know that gives me such confidence? Because I don't know about you, but friends of mine make mistakes. Obviously, I never get anything wrong. But, and do you know what reassures me? Jesus is praying for me. I mean, it's really funny. Have you ever sort of been somewhere to a big Christian meeting and some famous Christians? We do celebrity Christianity a bit. Anyway, some famous Christian. And you want to go to the front and be prayed for by that famous Christian. And then you queue up with everybody, and then the famous Christian goes to the other end, and you get some other person praying for you. Oh, for goodness sake, I wanted the famous Christian pray for me. I mean, you've never felt like that. It's your friends that... I want the famous Christian pray for me. Jesus is praying for you. I mean, how much more famous a person do you want praying for you, for goodness sake? And so Jesus ascended, and he's exalted on his throne, and he's praying for you, interceding for you. So important. And in fact, you know what? That's never going to stop. Hebrews 7:25, he always lives to intercede for us. Philippians 2 verse 9, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. The highest place, not number two. So like we're praying next week that just over a week's time, the highest place will be blue when Man City just pip Arsenal. You've got to be in hope as well as in prayer for some things. So Jesus wasn't second, third, fourth. He wasn't like top of the angelic beings. He's in the highest place forevermore. And I really felt, I was finishing preparing this on Friday. There is somebody here, and I need to say this to you very clearly. You need not be scared of dark and demonic forces. I really felt there's somebody very specifically. Maybe good to pick up on this later, perhaps we'll see. But there's somebody, something supernaturally not good is happening in your home, in your family maybe, in friendship, something supernatural, something dark, something maybe demonic. You need not be fearful because Jesus is praying for you. And whatever that situation is, whatever's going on, somebody today needs to be lifted out of that fear. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is with you by his Spirit. You need not fear. You need not fear. Don't be scared. Jesus is with you. And whatever that darkness is, the brightness of the glory of Christ is brighter and stronger and bigger. And he is exalted forevermore. He's exalted to the highest place. And forever, he always lives to pray for us and intercede for us. So important. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says this, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone into heaven," it's the ascension, "Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are. His humanness was the same as you and mine, yet he was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Do you know, the thing that tickles me in that verse more than anything else is when it says, approach the throne. And you think of throne as dominion and power and authority and might and maybe even vengeance. What's this throne? It's a throne of grace. It is glorious. It is kingly. It is the highest, highest authority in heaven and earth. But it's also a throne of grace. And so don't be scared of demonic forces. Don't be scared of that darkness. And don't be scared of approaching the throne of God. Sometimes, as I've pastored people down the years, I've had people say, well, I'm trying to sort of come to Jesus in prayer, but every time I come and he knows that bad stuff about me. Well, that's called redemption. That's called forgiveness. And if we're not careful, we can have such a high and holy view of God and we see ourselves as horrible that then that prevents us from doing the very thing that will help us, which is going to the throne. Because the throne is filled with grace. So live confidently. And the fourth one, the last one. Jesus ascended to heaven, but one day will return to rule and reign forever. Well, thank goodness for that. You knew that was coming, some of you, didn't you? I know he's gone, but don't forget, Pete, you've got to tell us he's coming back. That's why I nearly did 3 points. I nearly did, because that's what proper preachers. But I thought, if I don't say Jesus is coming back, some Christian will come up to me after. No, no, he went, Jesus. I know Jesus ascended, but he is coming back. Jesus ascended to heaven, but one day he will return to rule and reign forever. And in the ascension we read in Acts chapter 1, he left personally. He left visibly, which is why they were gazing intently up into the sky. And he left gloriously. Well, he did that cloudy lightning thing, but this time he's kept it. So he rose and ascended personally, visibly, and gloriously, and he will return the same way. Every now and then you hear somebody say, do you think Jesus came back then? Oh no, if he came back, we'd all know, believe me. And this is where we've got to stop speculating. And some Christians get obsessed with how and when and who and 666s and all sorts of beasts and thrones. And for goodness sake, we're to trust Jesus that one day when the time is right, he'll come back. Acts 1, Jesus says to them, it's not up to you. Only the Father knows. Well, stop speculating. Stop stargazing. We've said in point 2, get on with what you should be doing, which is our domain is on earth. Jesus got sorted. He sorted heaven, he's exalted to there, and he's interceding, and he's got heaven sorted. But by his Spirit, he wants us to be his kingdom bringers on earth. But he will return. You see, the ascension was a withdrawal. One commentator says, it's a temporary separation. And Acts 3 verse 21 says, he will remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. You see, we said right at the beginning that Jesus was the prototokos. He's the firstborn, not just from among the dead, not just the firstborn of humanity, but the firstborn of all creation. When Jesus returns, God will do for creation what God did for Christ. He will restore all things. Not some floaty, cloudy heaven. If you read Revelation, you see very clearly that the Lord comes from heaven, meets his people in the air, and we then think, oh, we go back in the air. No, no, he meets his people in the air and comes to the earth, which is why Revelation 21 says, the dwelling of God will be with men. It doesn't say the dwelling of men will be with God. See, the dwelling of men will be with God is an upwards, but the dwelling of God being with men, with human beings, that's a different direction. So when Jesus comes again, he will rule and reign forever on a restored creation, on a renewed heaven. The Bible says he makes all things new. It doesn't say he makes new things. He says he makes all things new. And so be confident. And I love one commentator on Acts 1:11 when we read before. One commentator says, effectively, the angels say, stop dawdling. You've been told what to do. And it saddens me that in my years as pastoring, people can have an over-obsession with the details of how Jesus will come back and do lots of speculating and miss the opportunity to be kingdom bringers right now. And so, Jesus ascended and made it possible for every human being who trusts in him to receive the quality of eternal life he broke through to. But when that happened, he sent his Holy Spirit to empower you and me to continue his mission on earth. And he didn't leave us totally, because he's still exalted in heaven, praying for us, interceding. And one day, the details of which we should just trust him for, he will come back. And what he's begun to do through you and me, the church, being kingdom bringers, he will bring to fulfillment and completion when he comes to restore all things. And so finally, because of Jesus' ascension, your past is dealt with. You can be a new person in Christ. 1 Corinthians tells us that. You can be a new person in Christ. Your past is dealt with. And whatever you have hang-ups and whatever whispers maybe Satan comes, your past is dealt with. I'll tell you what I need to also say to somebody. Jesus being one of your options is not good enough. Well, that was an interesting thought. Came from heaven, I believe. Jesus being one of your options is not good enough. Maybe I'm picking up on where Phil took us, because I felt something in my heart. We didn't just think, I will trust you. I will trust you. I will trust you and also my savings. I'll trust you and my health. I'll trust you and my relationships. I'll trust you and my beliefs. I'll trust you and my horoscope. I'll trust you and the lottery. I'll trust you and... If in your life you are trusting Jesus and, you've missed it. Because the whole point of fellowship of Jesus is he ain't one of many options. And I really felt, with a bit of oomph, I should say that. Somebody here, Jesus being one of your options is not good enough. We trust in Jesus alone. He has dealt with the past. And we don't need to trust anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can trust careers and lotteries and all sorts of stuff. But we trust in him alone. Jesus being one of your options is not good enough. Past is dealt with. Your present is adventurous. I hope you're on a mission to eradicate boring Christianity. There's like a boring Christianity. Please don't be part of it. I've been battling that for years. I always sort of tread on religiousness in any churches I preach in, which is why some have only been once, which is fine with me. It really is. Because if following Jesus is boring, I'm really sorry, it ain't God's fault. Following Jesus is full of adventure, full of glory, full of magnificence. There's no greater thrill than walking with Jesus and being used by him, empowered by Spirit on this earth to be a kingdom bringer. That is so thrilling. And so your past is dealt with, it's sorted. But your present is adventurous and your future is secure. Jesus has got there. He says, hello, Father, I'm here, but there's a big load more coming later. And then we're going to go down, when I return down there, and restore all things. And it'd be like it should have been if it had never gone wrong. Past, present, future is secure. There's one final thing that I want to say, and I just love this story. Romans 8, let me get the verse right. Romans 8:38 says, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. If the person next to you is nodding off a bit, just say, Christ loves you. Just tell them. Wake them up a bit if needs be. Just slap them a bit if they're not getting it. You're not sure how hard to hit, I can tell now. Right? And so Romans 8:38. No, don't shake hands with him. Hit him. No. Romans 8:38. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and goes on loving us, which is why he's so for us, that although he ascended and left, he sent the Spirit and exalted up there, he's still praying for us, and one day we'll come back. We're more than conquerors. But I started thinking some years ago about, what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? And it took me to thinking of a boxing match. Now, I know nothing about boxing. I know some blokes hit each other. Well, some women do now, apparently. And so boxing. But if you think of the heavyweight championship title, the fight that's the biggest fight there is. And so two blokes go in a ring and they beat daylights out of each other. Somebody go ding, ding, and then they go at it again and they win. And eventually the referee holds the hand of one up and says, this is the champion. He's the conqueror. And the boxer stands there with half an eye hanging out and a nose twisted and blood pouring out. Oh, thanks, referee. He's been smashed to bits, but he's won. He's the conqueror. But you know what? He's married. So he goes home. Knocks on the door. Hello, darling. His wife stands there. Oh, my life, what happened to you? And he gives her the belt thing he won, because they win belt things apparently in boxing. And then he gives her the check for $10 million. I'm the conqueror. She's more than a conqueror. She's more than a conqueror. Why? Because she married him. That's why she's more than a conqueror. He's battered, bruised, bleeding. She married him. And she inherits and she receives from him the Lord Jesus Christ. He rose after he had died and been battered and bleeding and bruised on that place called Calvary. And he rose, still battered, still the scars. We sang earlier in one of the songs, still the scars. And as the God-man, Jesus Christ, he got smashed to pieces on that cross, but rose again and ascended to heaven. He is the conqueror. But if you are in relationship with him, the Bible says we're his bride. We are married to Jesus. We are more than conquerors. Because we didn't have to do the fight. We just had to come into relationship with Jesus. So, on this Ascension Sunday, I pray your head maybe knows a little bit more about what the ascension of Jesus meant and means. But especially what it means to you and me. He's blazed the trail. Trust in him. He's poured out his spirit. Get on with doing Jesus stuff wherever he's placed you. And remember, when you're struggling, and especially that person struggling with the dark demonic, he is praying for you right now and will see you through. And one day he will return, and you and me more than ever before will know what it means to rule and reign with Jesus, seated on his throne forevermore, because we are the bride of Christ.